Welcome to the Mini Bible College. I'm Bill Wright. For the past few days, Pastor Dick Woodward has been teaching us about the Apostle Paul, his conversion, his calling, and his commitment. Today we'll hear about Paul's confession, how he preached the gospel, and how he adapted his message to his audience. Let's join Pastor Woodward for his lesson titled, The Preaching of Paul.
Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. This is the way the description of Paul's ministry in Athens begins. It's found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul's ministry in the city of Athens is a subject of controversy among Bible scholars, because some say that Paul learned a great deal between his ministry in Athens and the ministry that followed his ministry in Athens, his ministry in the city of Corinth. When Paul went to the city of Athens, one scholar has said, it was easier to find a god in the city of Athens than it was to find a man. There was so much idolatry in the city of Athens. There were so many idols all over the city of Athens. Now, as Paul waited for some of his missionary party to catch up with him in the city of Athens, and he saw this idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him. And so he began his missionary ministry on three levels, and this is Paul at his best. First of all, he began in the marketplace daily, sharing the gospel with people that he met in the marketplace. He went into the synagogue and he debated with the Jews. He had been a rabbi, and so he had the credentials to do that. And then he met with leaders, people who were prominent in the city of Athens, perhaps wealthy or prestigious people, the people with status and power, those people, the leaders of the community. And after he had done this missionary ministry on three levels for some time, he received an invitation to go up to the Areopagus, which was a place where they had formal debates. This is what we now call Mars Hill. Only those who were very eloquent and prestigious were invited to debate at this place, and he was invited to come up there. Now, the Hellenistic Greek culture in Athens at this point was at its zenith. And if you go to Athens today, you can see the remnants, the archaeological tells and the diggings that show you something of what that culture must have been. Now, here's Paul on Mars Hill, and he's asked to address this prestigious body. Now, some scholars say that at this point, Paul preached his magnificent sermon on Mars Hill, and they believe that this sermon was anointed of the Holy Spirit, and that this was the word that God gave him for that occasion. And then some scholars, the reason why it's controversial, they say, no, Paul blew it here at Athens. Paul actually, here at Athens, quoted their poets, he quoted their philosophers, he yielded to the pressure of all that culture, and he didn't really come through in his typical fashion. What do you think as you compare the ministry of Paul here in Athens and the ministry that takes place in the next chapter when he goes on and plants the church in Corinth? Now, it's interesting to see two things. First of all, in this chapter, it says that the results of his preaching were very meager for him. As we said in our last session, he doesn't write a letter to the Athenians. Doesn't appear that he planted a church in Athens, so for him the results are very meager of this sermon. When you get to chapter 18 and you read about his ministry in Corinth, it says that in connection with his Corinthian ministry, you have divine intervention again. Another one of those patterns of that perpetual Pentecost. God seems to intervene when there's a juncture reached in the spread of the gospel. This is taking the gospel not into Europe as he did in Philippi or into Asia as he will in chapter 19 when he goes into Ephesus. This is taking the gospel into Greece. And so there's a little Pentecost here. God appears to him and he says to Paul, I want you to just announce my gospel and don't you be afraid. I have many people in this city. You just announce this gospel and you'll find out who they are. Something like that. This is what God says to him. He has a deep experience, apparently, in connection with his ministry in Corinth. Now here's where the debate begins to rage. There's a big difference between the ministry of Paul from this point forward. He doesn't ever after this quote poets and philosophers and that kind of thing. He doesn't ever seem to accommodate the culture. From this point on, he just simply announces the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we have a modern day example of this. I like to see Billy Graham in action because I think Billy Graham has learned the secret of this. In his biography, he says that when he was in a town in Pennsylvania called Altoona, Pennsylvania, having a meeting, the meeting was going flat, and he stayed up one night to pray about it. And in the middle of the night, he said that God shared this with him. Billy, you're preaching to yourself. You know, we preachers do that. We like to make it interesting for us. We don't want to get bored by just hearing the same thing over and over again. So each time we preach, we try to make it a little more interesting for us. And before long, we go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. Nobody knows what we're talking about because we're trying to make it interesting for us. Well, Billy Graham said the Lord showed him that in the middle of the night. Now, if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade, have you ever noticed this? How simple he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. How simple his preaching of the gospel is. He just simply makes an announcement. He declares the gospel of Jesus. The word preach means to make an announcement. It goes back to the word for a herald. He used to go into a village with a message from a king. He would unravel that message when he got to the center of the village. He'd beat a drum or something to get the people to come. And then he just announced that decree of the king. He didn't explain it. He didn't teach it. He didn't defend it. He didn't argue about it. He just made an announcement. Then he got on his horse and rode to another village. That's where we get the word preach. That's what preach means. Now, many feel that between Athens and Corinth, Paul had a deep experience. And that's essentially what God shared with him. I'm fascinated at how Billy Graham just announces the gospel. And some of us preachers think, when are you going to say something, Billy? We think this is so shallow. And then he gives an invitation and several hundred people come forward and accept Christ. And we wonder why they don't come forward when we preach. It's because they don't know what we're talking about. We've made it so interesting that nobody understands it. But see, it's just the simple gospel and you announce it. Paul writes to those Corinthians in chapter 15 at the close of that letter to them. At the beginning of the letter, he says to them, when I came to you, brethren, and he came to them right from Athens, when I came to you, I determined that I was going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I did not use enticing words of man's wisdom. See, he did that in Athens. He said, I just announced the gospel and put on a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you that believed it, you had a dynamic experience of salvation because you believed that simple gospel. Now, I believe in chapter 17, Paul didn't really blow it. I don't think he just had a great failure there. But I do believe that he grew in his understanding of this missionary ministry that was involved in proclaiming the gospel. I base this primarily upon what he writes to those Corinthians. When he closes his letter to them, he says, now I want to remind you again of the simple gospel I preached when I was with you. This is what I preached. This is what you believe. This is what saved you. This is what you stand upon. And if you're basing your salvation on anything else, you're lost. Now here it is. Here's this gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. That's what I preach. That's what you believe. That's what saved you. That's what you stand upon. That's the gospel. See, he didn't do that in Athens, but he did that in Corinth. And from this point on in his missionary ministry, he does it over and over and over again. Another thing I noticed that he does a lot after his experience in Corinth is that he gives his testimony a great deal. We'll look at this in our next session, but over and over again, the Apostle Paul will just get up and say, I had an experience, folks. I was on my way to Syria to put some Christians to death, and I had a head-on collision with the risen Christ. I was converted. He tells the story over and over again. So he proclaims the gospel simply and tells about his own experience of Christ. And I believe that there was a crisis in his ministry or his approach to the ministry between Athens and Corinth. Now, to look a little bit at that sermon he preaches in Acts chapter 17, it is a magnificent sermon. He's very clever the way he begins. He says to these people, when he gets up to the Areopagus, he says, I couldn't help but notice that you people are very, very religious. And of course, that was obvious with all those idols all over Athens. But he said, as I moved among your idols and looked at all your idols, I saw one with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now he says, that must mean that there's at least one God that you don't know anything about. You're ignorant of that God. That's the one I'm going to tell you about, the one you don't know about, the living God, the true and the living God. Wasn't that clever? I think that was very clever. Well, you'll notice at the end of that magnificent sermon, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter, howbeit certain men believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others. It says that all the Athenians who stood around in that marketplace in that Areopagus spent all their time in either trying to hear or tell some new thing. Well, some of them responded to Paul by saying, this is a new thing. It's interesting. We'd like to hear it again. We'll invite you back again sometime. But they didn't believe. And some of them outright mocked. They outright mocked him. They said, resurrection? This man's a babbler. He's insane. They thought it was ridiculous. And only a very few believed. Well, what do you think? Do you think Paul had a growing experience between Athens and Corinth? One thing that I've decided is that I don't want to use enticing words of man's wisdom. I want to just simply announce the good news about Jesus Christ and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I announce it and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will give the faith to people to believe that gospel. Because when I see that happen, I see lives changed. I believe Paul learned something like that between Athens and Corinth. Now, in chapter 19, he goes to Ephesus. And, of course, he plants the church in Ephesus. And if you want to get a good insight into the church at Ephesus, if you read chapter 20 of the book of Acts and read Paul's message, his farewell message to the elders of the Ephesian church, you get some idea of the ministry he had in Ephesus. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. He didn't spend much time at all in Athens. But he spent a year and a half in Corinth. He spent 2.5 years in Philippi. He spent a year in Antioch. But he spent 3.5 years in Ephesus. That's the longest amount of time this missionary ever spent in one place. Now, at the end of his time with them, he's determined to go to Jerusalem. And a lot of people are trying to tell him he shouldn't go. They even have prophecies telling him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And when they warn him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and arrested and suffer, he says, what are you trying to do? Weep and break my heart? Don't you think the Holy Spirit's told me what's going to face me in Jerusalem? And I'm willing, he said, not just to be bound, but to be put to death for Jesus. Don't try to break my heart telling me suffering's waiting for me when I go to Jerusalem. Remember when the Lord unfolded his plan for Saul's life and showed it to that old man Ananias? He said, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul knew he was going to suffer. Now, the last time that he passes near Ephesus is on his way to Jerusalem. When he gets to a place called Miletus, and I like this about the Apostle Paul, he sends for the elders of the Ephesian church and says, if you want to see me, you can meet me here at Miletus because I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And so the elders of the Ephesian church come to Miletus and they meet him there. And there at Miletus, he gives his farewell address to them. Now notice again, the word has an S on it. This really means pastors. There was not just a pastor of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had pastors. He didn't just send for Timothy and say, Timothy, meet me on the beach here at Miletus because I won't get near Ephesus again. He sends for the elders, plural, of the Ephesian church. And when he's assembled with them, it says that he speaks to them. And he says to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost tells me that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the gospel of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now this farewell address of Paul tells us something about his ministry in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus long enough to give them all the counsel of God. He taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, and he really had a chance to teach in the city of Ephesus. That's why when he writes to the Ephesians, the letter's a lot more profound than some of the others. I believe Paul had really had enough time in Ephesus to take them into the deep things of God. That's why when he writes to them, he expects them to understand about the deep things of God. When you read his letter to the Ephesians, he'll say, remember, 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 because they already knew what he taught them in that letter. I think there are some very exemplary things here in the life of the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. First of all, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. I didn't withhold anything that I felt that you needed to know. And then he says, for the space of 3 years, I ceased not, night and day, to warn everyone with tears. What was he warning them about? Well, Paul really believed the gospel he preached. I believe he was warning them about the future, about eternal retribution. And so as he preached to these people, he was able to preach to them with the conviction that if they didn't believe the gospel he was preaching, they were going to hell. He really believed that. And so night and day with tears, he warned them. He goes on to say, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my needs and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Here's an interesting insight into Paul. When he gets to Corinth, it says he lives with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They were exiles from Rome, and they were Jews, and they were tent makers. And he also, it says, was a tent maker. They had the same craft, so they lived together. Now, apparently when Paul was in Ephesus, when he was in Thessalonica, when he was in Corinth, in many of these places where he ministered to Gentile people, he would not let them support him. Paul thought it was a very great privilege to have a part in the missionary ministry that God had committed to him through Christ. Now, he permitted the Philippians to share with him in that. They supported him. They were his sending church, we call it today. He says to the Philippians, you sent once and again to my needs while I was ministering out there in places like Corinth. And he said to the Corinthians, I robbed other churches so I could minister to you. Paul wouldn't take a dime from the Corinthians because they were rascals. He didn't want to be under obligation to them. He didn't take any money from people in Ephesus because they were pagan. He didn't take money from people in Thessalonica. He made tents rather than take money from them. And that's what he means when he says farewell to the Ephesian elders. He says, you know that I was never a liability to you. These hands met my needs and the needs of my missionary party. And I showed you by working hard that the purpose of hard work is that you might learn that it's more blessed to give than receive. Why should you go out and work hard and make money? So you can learn that it's more blessed to give than receive, so you can have something to give. That's the idea. He can say to these Ephesian elders, I have showed you all things. Notice all these apostles have a kind of a show-and-tell approach to their ministry. First they show, and then they tell. First they live it among the people, and then they teach. When Jesus was visited by Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus said, I've seen the things you do, and so I've come to hear what you have to say. We know that you're a rabbi come from God, because nobody could do the works that you do unless God were with them. That's the way it was with Jesus and his ministry. They were impressed with what they saw him do, and so they wanted to hear what he had to say. It was the same way with the apostles. Now as you get into Acts 21, you begin a section of the book of Acts that really helps us to know the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 21, finally gets to Jerusalem. He had that obsession to go to Jerusalem. He was sure the Lord was leading him to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, the people come to him, the believers who are Jewish, and they're very glad to see him. They warmly welcome him. But then they call him aside and they say, you know, there are thousands of Jewish believers here in Jerusalem, Paul. And they've heard about you that you don't believe in keeping the law of Moses. They really are spreading the rumor that you don't even believe in circumcising children and you don't even keep the way of the Jew. And you've really turned against Moses. Now, there had been an important crisis in the history of the church in Acts chapter 15. A very important chapter in the book of Acts, if you expect to understand Paul's letter to the Galatians, is Acts chapter 15. You see, these early believers up until Acts chapter 10 were Jewish. Until Cornelius was saved, they were all Jews. Now, when that first Gentile and his family and friends were saved, then Gentiles started coming in to the faith. Now, this presented a problem because the Jewish people kept the laws of Moses. I mean, they kept the rigid dietary laws of Moses. That means they didn't eat any bacon or ham or sausage, anything that came from a pig. They didn't mix dairy products with their meat. There are all kinds of rules and regulations about diet back there in the Old Testament. When the Gentiles were converted and they got together sometimes in a communal situation, it was really awkward. Did you serve bacon and eggs, you know, when you were inviting Peter, James, and John to breakfast? Well, you probably didn't, because even though they were converted, they didn't just give up all that Jewish custom and tradition. And then, of course, the question came up, what about these goyas, as the Jews called Gentiles? What about these non-Jewish people? Can they be saved without being circumcised? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 15 that there were Jews like James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who said, no, they can't be saved without being circumcised. They must keep the Jewish law. So in Acts chapter 15, they had a great council. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. And at the Council of Jerusalem, they resolved this question. And this is pretty much the way they resolved it. They said, Jewish people, when they follow a Jewish Messiah, should be permitted to retain their Jewishness. They don't have to give up their Jewishness because they follow a Jewish Messiah. And so they made it clear that any Jew who wanted to keep the laws of Moses, well, there wasn't anything wrong with that. Probably a lot better for you, they tell us, if you don't eat pork and bacon and a lot of these things. They also made this decision at the Council of Jerusalem. They said, the Jew has no right to put this Jewish trip on the Gentile. We cannot force these Gentile people to keep all these Jewish laws. Because they have been converted to Jesus Christ, they don't have to be Jews. So what they decided at the Council of Jerusalem was the Jewish people could retain their Jewishness in following Christ, and the Gentile people didn't have to become Jewish. Now, when Paul came to Jerusalem, they called him aside. This was long after the Council of Jerusalem. And they said, Paul, we know what was resolved there at the Council of Jerusalem, and we really want to stick by that. But the rumor is getting around that you really have rejected Moses. So what we'd like you to do is, there are some men here who are Jews that are going to go into the temple, and they're going to perform some vows and go through some purification rites that keep the letter of the Mosaic law. And we'd like for you to go in with them and be seen with them for 7 days going through these rituals, just to let the word get around all over Jerusalem that you're not really rejecting Moses. Well, Paul agrees to this. There's a sense in which Paul didn't give up his Jewishness because he followed Christ. He just didn't believe that following those Jewish traditions and laws could save you. This was his big point. Now in Acts chapter 21, Paul goes into that temple in Jerusalem with these people. And some Jews from Asia who have been giving him a fit all over his missionary journeys, they followed him from city to city. They just hate him. They come to Jerusalem and they spread more rumors about him. And they so turn people against Paul that he's mobbed there in Jerusalem in that temple. And here's one of my favorite chapters in this story of the life of Paul. These people are mobbing him, actually trying to beat him to death. An officer and some soldiers come down and they actually have to pick him up and put him over their heads to carry him out of this mob to keep people from pummeling him. And while they're bringing him out of this crowd, preventing him from being beaten to death, he looks at that great crowd of people and he says to the colonel of these soldiers, "Oh, put me down and let me preach. Man, that's the greatest crowd I've ever had. I mean, I can't pass up this opportunity. Put me down and let me preach." He begs them to put him down. And so on the steps of the castle, they put Paul down and he gestures with his hand until the mob gets quiet and then he preaches a great sermon. You read that great sermon of Paul in Acts chapter 22. And you'll see Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving his own experience, his personal experience of faith in Christ.
Dick's lesson today should be a challenge to all of us. When the crowd threatens us, when the mob seeks to harm us, will we get carried away? Or will we, like Paul, say, "Put me down and let me preach"? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.